2 years ago, I was asked to go to Idaho to do the grieving conference up there. And literally, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that there's times in my life that I hear lots and lots of voices from the other side. And it's a lot of noise in my head, and they wake me up in the middle of the night. And what I know, brothers and sisters, is they were waking me up in the middle of the night for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I was supposed to get it, and I want you to know that I did not. I went up to Idaho, and I presented, and I had one presentation that in my head I knew that this wasn't going to be one of those things that I need to talk about. And I went up to Idaho, and I give it anyway, and I went home. And the next morning, the Spirit woke me up early in the morning, about 1:32. And I want you to know that I was chastised because I didn't follow what the Spirit wanted me to do and what He wanted me to present on. And then the Spirit said to me, you need to go open the Ensign. The Ensign, it was the October of 2014, I believe. Okay, actually, I can tell you because it's right here on the bottom of my page. It was 2014, October. The very first article that I opened up and I read was an article by Elder David Bednar. I encourage you to go home and read it and watch the video clips. Okay? It's called Missionary, Family History, and Temple Work. It's by Elder Bednar. It was an address. It was an Ensign of 2014 in October. This was an address given at a seminar for new mission presidents. Now, with that said, there's a couple of concepts that I want to teach you. It comes from Elder Bednar. Concept number one was the reason that the church was brought about. Okay? 3 years after Joseph Smith received the first vision, brothers and sisters, he was praying because he thought that he'd done something wrong because he hadn't had any visitations. And because he hadn't had any visitations and he didn't know if God still loved him or if he went and sinned and goofed up on life and all of those things, he decided one night that he needed to pray. And in the, just a minute and I'll be there. In the second section of the Doctrine and Covenants, it tells us what happened that night. Doctrine and Covenants 2. It's really long. 3 verses. If you'll remember, the angel Moroni appeared to him. And let me just read to you here. An extract from the words of the angel Moroni to Joseph Smith the prophet while in the house of the prophet's father on the evening of September 21st, 1823. Moroni was the last of a long line of historians who had made the record that is now before the world as the Book of Mormon. Okay, this is what Moroni said to him. Behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers, and if not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming. Realize that two important things happened that night. The two important things happened that night is the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Moroni said there's going to be a book come forth, and it's going to be very, very important to the Lord's work. The reason that it's important to the Lord's work, brothers and sisters, is because through the Book of Mormon and by the Book of Mormon and the spirit that is contained in that book, we do lots and lots of missionary work. We go out and we preach the gospel. The other thing that Moroni said that night is he said that, brothers and sisters, he said that he's going to introduce the priesthood. The priesthood is that power that binds us. Okay? As years went on and years went on and years went on, finally in Nauvoo, okay, that Joseph Smith received the revelations that we need to have temple ordinances, and he introduced the fact that we can do to do ordinances. In other words, we can do baptisms, we can do endowments and priesthood ordinations, we can do sealings of mothers and fathers to each other, and the most important priesthood ordinance on the face of the earth is going and sealing children to their parents. What happened that night is he said, this is all going to come forth so that our Father in heaven can save his people. It is literally the stone, brothers and sisters, that's been cut out of the mountain that's rolling forth across the face of the earth that will bring about the Savior's second coming. Elder Bednar says we need to do missionary work, we need to do family history work, and we need to do temple work to take care of that issue. The thought that I want to present to you here tonight is the fact, brothers and sisters, that your spouse, because most of them, I can almost guarantee that most of them belong to the tribe of Ephraim. Does anybody here know what the tribe of Ephraim's call is? It's to do missionary work. And what you need to know is that your deceased husbands, your deceased wives, are on the other side of the veil, and they've got two important callings, according to Elder Ballard. Number one is to be your guardian angels. They are your guardian angels. They are the angels that are there taking care of you, taking care of your children, taking care of your family, the loved ones of your lives. They're there trying to guide you, trying to whisper into your ear the things that you should do. Sometimes we follow them, sometimes we don't, but they're there to guide and protect. The other thing that they're doing, brothers and sisters, is they're teaching the gospel to your ancestors. Okay? Their hearts have been turned to their ancestors, and they're teaching them. In 98, President Hinckley, at a mission president seminar, said to them, "The reason, brothers and sisters, that we are building so many temples is because when we do temple work, we release those spirits from prison, and it now gives them an opportunity to come out and touch the hearts of their children." They touch the hearts of their children, and as they touch the hearts of their children, they will join the church. And now we do more missionary work. And then those children's hearts will be turned to their fathers, and they will do more genealogy, more temple work. And in turn, it will be the stone that will be cut out and eventually be able to consume the earth. What I know is, working in the missionary department, the last couple of years, one of the things that we know at the missionary department, brothers and sisters, is that the public as a whole, the world as a whole, is very, very interested in their genealogy. One of the things that missionaries were doing to get into families is they were going and introducing genealogy. And then what would happen is the people would become so interested in genealogy that they'd forget about reading the scriptures and praying and learning about the church. So guess what the missionaries had to do? We had to stop teaching them about genealogy until the third lesson. Okay, we still teach them about genealogy, but we now teach them the genealogy lessons and things about their forefathers on the third lesson, so that they're getting into reading the Book of Mormon. Because as they read the Book of Mormon and they pray about it, they will be answered. And then they want to do their genealogy work. Now, I forgot because I wrote it down and I couldn't find it again because I don't know where I wrote it. That's the ADD part of me. But we've got a lot of temples, brothers and sisters, in the process of doing temple work right now. The little temple that we have in Ogden, okay, does over 1 million ordinances a month. Can you imagine how many temples we have and the ordinances that we're performing? And what it's doing, brothers and sisters, is it's releasing those people from their prison. Now, I found a letter, and actually it's not a letter, it's a talk that was given. Okay, it's called Free the Birdies, and I want to read it to you, if I may. This is by Lloyd Glenn. I want you to know that I Googled it, I found it, I found him, I found documentation. The story that I'm about to read is true. He says, "I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak to you today." He was asked to speak in a state conference regarding the topics assigned me and the importance of temple attendance. I'm just thinking, I need to steal this bench. Is that okay? "Brothers and sisters, throughout our lives, we are blessed with spiritual experiences, some of which are very sacred and confidential, and others, although just as sacred, are meant to be shared. Last summer, my family had a spiritual experience that has had a lasting, profound impact on us, one we feel we must share. It's a message of love. It's a message of regaining perspective and restoring proper balance and renewing priorities. In humility, I pray I might, in relating this story, give you my gift of my little son Brian that he gave to our family one warm summer day. On July 22nd, I was en route to Washington, D.C. for a business trip. It was also very ordinary until we landed in Denver to change planes. As I collected my belongings from the overhead bin, an announcement was made for Mr. Lloyd Glenn to see the United Customer Service representative immediately. I thought nothing of this until I reached the door to leave the plane, and I heard a gentleman asking every male as they left if they were Mr. Glenn. At this point, I knew that something was wrong, and my heart sank. When I got off the plane, a solemn-faced young man came towards me and said, "Mr. Glenn, there's been an emergency at your home. I don't know what the emergency is or who is involved, but I will take you to a phone so that you can call immediately." My heart was pounding, but the will to be calm took over. Woodenly, I followed the stranger to a distant telephone where I called the number he gave me for the Mission Hospital. My call was put through to the trauma center where I learned that my 3-year-old son had been trapped underneath the automatic garage door for several minutes, and that when my wife had found him, he was dead. CPR had been performed by a neighbor who is a doctor. The paramedics had continued that treatment as Brian was transported to the hospital. By the time of my call, Brian was received, and they believed that he would live, but they did not know how much damage had been done to his brain nor his heart. They explained that the door had completely closed upon his little sternum right over his heart, and he was severely crushed. After speaking with the medical staff, my wife informed me that our bishop and home teacher were there and were waiting for the doctors to give them the go-ahead to administer to Brian. She sounded worried, but not hysterical, and I took comfort in her calmness. The return flight seemed to last forever, but finally I arrived at the hospital 6 hours after the garage door had closed down. When I walked into the intensive care unit, nothing could have prepared me to see my son lying so little on a great big bed with tubes and monitors everywhere. He was on a respirator, and I glanced at my wife, who stood and tried to give me a reassuring smile, but it all seemed like a terrible dream. I was filled in on all the details and gave the guarded prognosis. Brian was going to live, and the preliminary test indicated that his heart was okay. Two miracles in and of themselves, but only time would tell if his brain received any damage. Throughout these seemingly endless hours, my wife was calm. She told me that the bishop had given a blessing so powerful and so reassuring that she felt that Brian would eventually be all right. I hung on to her words and faith like a lifeline. All that night and all the next day, Brian remained unconscious. It seemed like forever since I had left for my business trip the day before. Finally, at 2:00 that afternoon, our son regained his consciousness. He sat up, uttering the most beautiful words I have ever heard spoken. He said, "Daddy, hold me," as he reached for me with his little arms. The next day, he was pronounced to having no neurological or physical defects, and the story of his miraculous survival spread throughout the hospital. You cannot imagine our gratitude and joy. As we took Brian home, we felt the unique reverence for life and love of our Heavenly Father that come to those who brush death so closely. In the days that followed, there was a special spirit about our home. Our two older children were more close to their little brother. My wife and I were closer to each other, and all of us were very close as a whole family. Life took on a less stressful pace. Perspective seemed to be much more focused, and balance much more easy to gain and maintain. We felt deeply blessed. Our gratitude was truly profound. Almost a month later, to the day of the accident, Brian awoke from his afternoon nap and said, "Sit down, Mommy. I have something to tell you." At that time in his life, Brian usually spoke in small phrases, so to say such a large sentence surprised my wife. She sat down with him on the bed, and he began this sacred and remarkable story. "Do you remember when I got stuck under the garage door? Well, it was so heavy and it really hurt bad, and I called to you, but you couldn't hear me, and I started to cry. Then it hurt too bad. And then the birdies came. The birdies, my wife asked. Yes, he replied, the birdies. They made a whooshing sound, and they flew into the garage, and they took care of me. They did, she asked. He said, well, one of the birdies came and got you. She came to tell you I got stuck under the door. A sweet and reverent feeling filled the room. The spirit was so strong and yet lighter than air. My wife realized that a three-year-old has no concept of death and spirits, so he was referring to the beings who came to help from him from beyond the veil as birdies, because they were up in the air like birds when they fly. What did the birdies look like? She asked Brian. Brian answered, they were so beautiful. They were dressed all in white. Some of them had green and white, but most of them just had white. My wife thought this was an intriguing because Brian had no clue what the color green was. Did they say anything? Yes, he answered. They told me the baby would be all right. The baby, my wife asked, confused. And Brian answered, yes, the baby lying on the garage floor. He went on. You came out and opened the garage door and ran to the baby. You told the baby to stay and not to leave. My wife nearly collapsed upon hearing this, for she had indeed gone and knelt beside Brian's body and seen his crushed chest, unrecognizable features, and knowing that he was already dead. She looked up around her and whispered, don't leave us, Brian. Please stay if you can. As she listened to Brian telling her story, her words that she had spoken, she realized that his spirit had left his body and was looking down from above on this little lifeless form. Then what happened, she asked. We went on a trip, he said, far, far away. He grew agitated, trying to say things that he didn't seem to have words for. My wife tried to calm him and comfort him and let him know that it would be okay. He struggled with wanting to tell them something that obviously had been very important to him, but finding the words was difficult. Finally, his eyes alighted on the picture of the Oakland Temple that hangs in the room, and he ran to it, and he says, I went there. There, Mommy, he pointed to the temple, and I went to other ones like this. There were lots of them, and they were everywhere, and I went to some of them with the birdies. We flew so fast up in the air, to which my wife said, that's one of the temples. Yes, yes, he shouted. I went to the temples. They're so pretty, Mommy, he added. And there's lots and lots of birdies in the temples. Lots of them are in cages, and they want to get out, but they can't by themselves. They need us to let them out of the cages, Mommy. I have to go and let them out. They're so sad, and they need me to let them out. Mommy, you've got to go there now and let them out, and Daddy too, and everyone. We have to let them out of their cages. My wife was stunned. Into her mind, the sweet spirit enveloped her more soundly, but with an urgency she had never known before known. She thought of the spirit world, the spirit prison of those who have not had saving ordinances done, and she knew that such spirits were relying on us to do the ordinances for them. She thought of how Brian had said some of the birdies were wearing green and white, and the significance that swept her with longing and understanding. Brian went on to tell her that the birdies told him that he had come back to tell everyone about the temple and the birdies in their cages. He said they brought him back to the house and that a big fire truck and a little fire truck and an ambulance were there. And a man was bringing the baby out in a white bed. And he tried to tell the man that the baby would be okay, but the man wouldn't hear him. He said the birdies told him he had to go in the ambulance, but they would be near him. He said they were so pretty and they were so peaceful and he didn't want to come back. And then the bright light came, he said. The light was so bright and so warm, and he loved the bright light very much. Someone was in the bright light. And he put his arms around him and told him, I love you, but you have to go back. You have to play baseball. Tell everyone about the temples and slay the alligators. And then the person in the bright light kissed him and waved him goodbye. Brian got in the ambulance with two of the birdies. The ambulance door closed after the people got in, he said, and then I saw my beautiful birdies waving bye-bye. Then whoosh, the big sound came, and they went into the clouds. The story went on for over an hour. He taught us that the birdies are always with us. But we don't see them because we look with our eyes, and we don't hear them because we listen with our ears. But they are there, and you can only see them in there. He put his hand over his heart. They whisper the things to help us do what's right because they love us so much. Brian continues stating, I have a plan, Mommy. You have a plan. Daddy has a plan. Everyone has a plan. We all must live our plan and keep our promises. But the birdies help us do that because they love us so, so much. In the weeks that followed, he often came to us and told us part or all again. Always the story remained the same. The details never changed or got out of order. A few times he added a few other bits of details, information that clarified messages that he'd already delivered, but it never ceased to amaze us how it could tell such detail and speak beyond his ability when he spoke of his birdies. Everywhere he went, he told the strangers that they had to go to the temple. Surprisingly, no one ever looked at him strangely when he did this. Rather, they always got a softened look on their face and smile. Needless to say, we have not been the same since that day, and I pray that we never will be. My wife and I have gone to the temple repeatedly since then, and always Brian is waiting to hear how many birdies we set free each time we go. Brothers and sisters, of all the messages Brian could have brought back, he brought this one. We must go to the temple and free the birdies. I testify that the things I've shared with you today are true. They are of sacred worth. They are of eternally consequences to us and all of the spirits who await the work we can do for them. May we all go through the temple and free the birdies, for this truly is the Lord's work and his glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. I leave you with this message in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to tell you a personal story. A year ago last November, a cousin of mine, and you need to know we have been searching for my great-grandfather. We didn't know who he was. And we've searched and searched and searched. I know that I alone have paid over $1,000 to genealogists to try to find him. And we couldn't find him. And one day, a cousin of mine, if not mine but my father's, was walking through the graveyard. And four headstones away from where my great-grandmother was buried, guess who was buried? In the same cemetery, four headstones away. We found my grandfather. We found out what his name was. We found out when he died. And all the pieces fit together. Because no genealogy had been able to be done, my little sweet cousin went online and she went through the genealogy, and over 1,800 names were found. And as a family, guess what we've been doing week after week and month after month and now for the last 2 years? She said we've only got 750 more to go. But that's a lot of endowments and a lot of things that we do. And it's blessed our lives. A year ago last February, it was the 23rd of February actually, 2 days before my birthday, my brother called me. My brother had been inactive since the time he was 15 years old. My father had done something that made my older brother mad, and my brother went to church when there are special occasions like baby blessings, children's baptisms, things like that. We'd been doing lots and lots of genealogy, and I know, brothers and sisters, that the genealogy that we'd been doing, they had released those people from prison, and they'd touched my brother's heart. He called me that said to me, Kent, I got a birthday present for you. I want to give it to you. I says, really? You've never given me a birthday present. And he said, tomorrow, Jeannie and I are going to the temple. I know you don't know this, but I got active since last October. And tomorrow we're going to the temple. And I was wondering if you'd go as my escort and then be a witness at our sealing. I know, brothers and sisters, that those ancestors that we released came and touched my brother's heart. My brother's now been sealed. His wife has been sealed. A child who passed away at birth has been sealed to them. at the temple that day as we went. The little girl that died at birth was so excited that her mother and father were there that the temple ordinance worker that was helping them do the fill out their paperwork told her that she needed to be still and be quiet because she couldn't finish her paperwork when she was talking in her ear. The sealer, who was the temple president who sealed them, had to tell her to be patient, that her mother and father had to be sealed before he could seal her to them. She was there. My brother is now the high priest group leader in this ward. And he's serving, and he's happy. And the same is for us, brothers and sisters. My testimony to you, that if you want to be close, and I know each one of you want to be close with your spouse, if you want to feel them and feel their presence, I want you to know that you will, if you will go and do your genealogy and complete the work that they began. They're over there and they're converting, and they're doing it fast. They've got a whole lot more people over there that have had their conversion take place, and now they're sitting, like this little boy Brian says, they're sitting in their cages waiting for us to do the work and to release them. I promise you that the feelings that I had 2 years ago, the feelings that I've had for the last 6 weeks, is because your spouses need you to do the work. They can only do what they have been able to do. They can't do any more without you. I bear you testimony, brothers and sisters, that the whole work, the whole thing that Heavenly Father wants us to be able to do is to be able to take us to that last ordinance which seals children to parents. When you study the doctrine and you study what the prophets have talked about, can I tell you what it is? When a child is sealed to a parent, so those of you that have been married in the temple and your children are sealed to you, understand it gives them the right and the privilege to repent in this life or the next. When we release people from prison, it gives them the ability to repent in the spirit world and be able to return and be with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father's plan, brothers and sisters, is not for a handful of Mormons and the billions of people that have lived on the earth to make it. Heavenly Father's plan, brothers and sisters, is for all of his children to return. And the only way that we can return is to have those ordinances performed. The very last one is sealing children to parents so that that can take place. I bear testimony that God lives, that his plan is eternal, that Jesus is the Christ, and that through him and by him, all things are made possible and all will return that choose to do so. I want you to know that I have a testimony of my Father in heaven and my Savior and of the gospel, and I bear you that testimony in the name of Jesus. Yes?
How do we get male endowments done?
How do you get male endowments done? Can I give you what we do in my ward? Let me just tell you what we do in our ward. And you can go talk to your bishop, because I went and talked to mine. And my good bishop decided, okay, Brother Allen, we'll do it. We have in what our ward is we call temple teams. And how we've organized our ward is we go and we do the genealogy. And individuals who have more genealogy than they can do, they bring it to the ward. And so what we do is we have all of the youth in our ward, and literally we are going to the temple once or twice a month as our youth in our ward, and they're doing the baptisms. They then come back and we give it to a coordinator who coordinates. They have a team of individuals who do nothing but endowments, or not endowments, excuse me, washings and anointings. They go to the temple every week at a certain time, and they do washings and anointings, and they're working away at those lists. They then take them back to the coordinator of our ward. That coordinator of our ward, we literally have 22 couples called to do endowments every week. Okay, and every week they go to the temple, and guess what they take? they take those names. And so instead of getting one or two a week, we're getting 22 a week, and these folks are retired, but they go to the temple every week. A lot of them go and they do two sessions the same day. They then bring them back to the coordinator, and we have what we call a sealing team. That sealing team is a group of individuals. There's actually 14 couples in our ward, and they exchange every other week, and they go and they do the sealings for those people. And so the work is going forward, and we're literally doing hundreds and hundreds of names each month. And that's what we've done in our ward to move it forward and to get it going. Okay, I had a comment. Wait. This is another thing that happens.
Our ward has it, or maybe it's our stake, has a drawer at the Ogden Temple. And you just put your cards in there, and then when you go to the temple, you go take one out of the drawer.
Yeah, the hard part with that is that we've been having a tough time educating people to go do that. But that's what we do. And so I would go and sit down with your bishop and plead. Have him read Elder Bednar's article and just plead with him. Yeah. Thank you, brothers and sisters.